Good morning. Okay, let's give this a try. Okay, Luke 9:28-36. Now about 80 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of the departure which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said, while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent. In those days, no one told no one any of these things that they had seen. Praise God.
Please pray with me. By your Spirit, O God, enlighten our hearts, open our minds, fill our vision with your radiance, and give us life as we hear your word today. Amen. So today is the last day of Epiphany. We're ending Epiphany. We're looking towards the season of Lent. Well, I'm looking towards the season of Lent. I think Lent is awesome, but I'm also kind of weird. But our gospel lesson for today is about change, and it's not about the kind of change that we normally think about when we read the Gospels. So it's not one of those repent or, you know, turn around type of changes. It's about a completely different kind of change. We're talking about the transfiguration of Jesus. But it's a little bit more than that, too. The transfiguration can be kind of difficult to wrap your head around. As someone who thinks more in pictures, visualizations, I try to take that information that's given on the page, and then I just try to, create the story as it happened. So the passage starts out with 8 days after these sayings. And I think it's important to note that, these sayings, Jesus is telling, this is 8 days after Jesus is telling the disciples about his coming death and resurrection. And Peter says that, he gets who Jesus is, but once they're up on the mountain, poor Peter, he just seems to stick his foot in his mouth all the time, and I get it. So 8 days after that, Jesus leads Peter, James, and John up the mountain to pray. I don't know if any of you hike at all. I enjoy a good hike. I'm pretty slow, and it takes a lot of my energy, but I picture them sort of starting out on those foothill paths, and then they get higher and higher as they, sort of meander through those switchbacks. I get the impression that these particular disciples might have had a few complaints. Are we there yet? Did anybody bring snacks? Can we stop for just 10 minutes? Just 10 minutes. And probably somebody, I bet somebody said, you know, Jesus, it seemed like the bottom of the mountain was just as lovely a place to pray. Maybe we didn't need to come up here. But, you know, just like every hike I've ever taken, like no matter how exhausted I am when I get there, the trek is worth the splendor at the top. You know, the view, you know, looking down, being able to see far distances. Oftentimes, the hikes that I take normally, there's usually nobody else up there. So it's a nice place to sort of commune with God. So they're finally up at the mountain. They settle in to pray. And then while they're praying, Jesus's face changes. And his clothes, they become this dazzling white. I don't know if you're aware of how difficult it is to keep anything white when you live in the desert, but trust me, it's an endeavor. It's ridiculous. And even in a time when we live in, we have washing machines and bleach and bluing, laundry blue, that dazzling white must have just blown the disciples away. And then two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared. I'm not entirely sure how they knew it was Moses and Elijah. I highly doubt they were wearing name tags. I don't think that they introduced themselves. Maybe Jesus said their name as they were talking. I guess it doesn't really matter, and we should probably just trust Luke when he says that it was Moses and Elijah. Because they were there to represent the law and the prophets from the Old Testament and to rightly draw attention to the one who is the Word of God, Emmanuel, God with us. But did you happen to catch that they came in glory too? They were shiny and glowy, just like Jesus. Those are my two favorite colors, by the way, shiny and glowy. So if you're thinking of anything. So this account is also in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, but Luke draws our attention to the conversation between Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Luke tells us that they were talking about Jesus's departure. Elijah, you know, checks the ticket, reminds Jesus about the security measures, you know, no liquids, remove all the metals from your pockets. Moses reminds him to take off his shoes. But there's something more we're supposed to get from this conversation. You see, the word translated here as departure is, in Greek, it's exodon or exodus. And there's this purposeful use of the word exodus. It's an explicit allusion to the exodus, where Israel was set free from Egyptian slavery. But it also references Jesus's impending death, which will set all of God's people free from slavery of an entirely different kind. Moses knew a little something about the changes that are involved in an exodus. He knew what it was like to change everything he knew for an uncertain future. And Moses even knew how to embrace that change, even through fear. So Luke also tells us that you know, Peter, James, and John were weighed down with sleep. Like I said, climbing up a mountain is pretty hard work, and these guys were ready for a nap. But Luke also says that they were awake, and they saw all of this. So they were tired, they were sleepy, but they still witnessed all of this. Peter sees Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah, and his immediate response is to, you know, just build these three dwellings for them. And I know it sounds like Peter is suggesting something very honorable, but there may have been some ulterior motives here. You know, when you build structures, people are often attracted to them. Well, and it might have become like a religious theme park of sorts. And Luke seems to indicate that Peter recognized that what he's just implied when he adds, you know, not knowing what he said. Peter just stuck his foot in his mouth again. And then, you know, right after Peter says this, there's this cloud that just overshadows them, and the disciples are just terrified. There's this cloud, and there's this booming voice within the cloud. This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him. And as quickly as it appeared, the cloud and the voice are gone. Jesus is alone. No more Moses, no more Elijah, just Jesus, transfigured. Peter, James, and John, they go back down the mountain, and they don't tell anyone what they've experienced. I don't know how great of a disciple I would have been. I can keep a secret. I'm pretty good at the whole confidentiality stuff, but I don't think that I could have said nothing about that mountaintop experience. You may have also noticed that in the entire passage, the word transfigured isn't used. But it is what we're used to calling this passage, the transfiguration of our Lord. It does sound much more theological and, you know, kind of a hoity-toity word. It sounds better than he changed. But the Greek word that's used here is metamorphothe. And it really does mean he changed. And that word, that metamorphothe, it makes me think of biology class, right? When you were a kiddo, learning about caterpillars and pupae and butterflies, right? The butterfly goes through a metamorphosis. But let's think about that a little more. What's the true form? Is it of that creature? Is the caterpillar the true form? Is the chrysalis the true form? Is the butterfly the true form? Was Jesus at the bottom of the mountain? Or at the top of the mountain? Was Jesus before the cross? On the cross? After the cross? Or are they all part of the whole? So what happened on that mountain was not so much a change into something different, but a revealing of the essence of the one who was changed. Jesus became who he was on that mountain, even though he was who he was as he climbed up the mountain and back down again. Jesus is always who he is. Jesus is always present. Jesus is here, and Jesus is always present in the fullness of his being. We can only see a part of him. But thankfully, the part that we see is the part that we need at any given moment. We experience only a piece or a dimension of the reality that is Christ. And we get used to that, and it becomes familiar to us. But every now and then, we catch just a little glimpse of something larger, something deeper, something more profound. every now and then we hear a word that reverberates in our soul for weeks, or maybe even a whole lifetime. Every now and then a tear comes to our eye as we stand on the precipice of glory. Every now and then a little lump comes to our throat as we encounter the depths of love and sacrifice. Every now and then we get a glimpse of the glory, reminding us that the dull and ordinary, that's not the whole story. Every now and then we move a little closer and listen just a little bit better. And we catch just a glimpse of the appearance of his face. And all we see is love, a love so deep he would die for the object of that love. A love so powerful, everything is changed by that love. A love that goes on and on, even through our own inconsistency and our wavering application of that same love. In him, we get a glimpse of that love that never ends. Thanks be to God. Amen.